If you would, please look at your bulletins this evening. We are moving on to another catechism question, the larger catechism, question 37, and it's in the bulletin there in front of you on the bottom on the front page. And I'd like to just read it, because we're going to consider really this truth and try to see how it comes out of the scriptures this evening. The question is, how did Christ, being the Son of God, become man? And the answer is, Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary, of her substance, and born of her, yet without sin. And when you ask the question, why, a famous answer came from the Eastern Antiochian scholar, John of Damascus, who wrote, "For the whole Christ assumed the whole man, that he might grant salvation to the whole man, for what was unassumable is incurable." Or what Christ didn't assume, what part of humanity he didn't assume, he wasn't able to redeem. If you would, we're going to consider John chapter 11 this evening. It's a long chapter, and so it might be helpful for you to follow along and read along. There is a black pew Bible, and I'll be reading in the ESV, so if you would like to, if you don't have your Bible, you want to follow along, you can use that. I also want to point your attention to the back of the bulletin for the sermon outline. The doctrine of Christ is rather difficult, a difficult part of theology to study, and I'm just grateful to stand among the greats of in the church, really not because these are my friends, but because I have them and their works now that they've passed. Men like, John Calvin and his commentary on John 11, Herman Bavinck and other men like him that just so clearly articulate who Christ is and summarize the teaching of it. And even men like Tim Keller, a pastor who is a great preacher. He's in the Reformed camp, and he really has a gift of engaging the society where he lives in Manhattan in New York with the truths of the scriptures. And he has a little book called Encounters with Jesus, and I have that book, and he has a great little sermonette and a chapter on this passage. And so I sort of grabbed some of the thoughts he had and certainly part of the outline from him. So if you have a chance to get that book, Encounters with Jesus, there's some very helpful and edifying sermons in there and chapters for you to read. This evening, there's an outline, and there's a lot of stuff in the middle, and I may not just stop and tell you all the fill-in and the blanks, what they are, but I have them there so that you at least can write them down if you can get them, but don't feel like you have to do the race and play the game. You can actually take it home and think through these passages, and that's really my intention, to leave you with these truths about Christ. So if you found your place in John 11, would you please follow along with me as I read? "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'The illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?' And Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. And after saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. And then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." And so Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. And so when Mary heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection and on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. And now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. And so the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" And then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" And so they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. And so the priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was a high priest that year, He said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Jesus, therefore, no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness, to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with his disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think? That he will come to this feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. Let us pray. Our God and our Heavenly Father, your word is truth and it remains forever. And in your word, you reveal to us the hope that you've given in Christ. And so, Father, set Christ, Jesus, before us, that we might see your Son, and that in seeing him, we might be transformed more and more like him. Lord, we need your help. We thank you for your Son, the living Word, now as we sit before him. Give us faith and to hear your word with a desire to be built up in the holy faith in Jesus, your Son. Amen. Jesus said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Whatever emotions or whatever convictions this passage induces in your heart, you must see what Christ intended you to see at Bethany. Jesus Christ displayed who he was so that God would be glorified and so that he would be glorified as the Son of God. And as we look at this passage closely, we'll see that it demonstrates the incredible union between God and man, the divine nature and the human nature in the very person of Jesus Christ, but not in systematic propositions, but rather we see the ministry of the God-man in motion, and we witness who Jesus is as he intimately comforted those whom he loved perfectly with what they needed. Here we see the ministry of the God-man. And he began with a ministry of truth. When Jesus learned that Lazarus was sick, he waited. And he waited to leave, not just because he was lazy or he didn't care. He waited to leave with a purpose. His disciples were learning and actually struggling to learn who Jesus really was. And so he used Lazarus to demonstrate the truth about himself, that he was and is the Son of God. And after four more days, Jesus revealed his knowledge of all things by reporting that Lazarus had died. Actually, you know, Jesus let Lazarus die for the purpose of his disciples' faith. He let Lazarus die to teach the disciples the truth that he is truly the Son of God. But then in verse 17, this passage quickly focuses on a special woman, a woman we've seen before, a woman named Martha. Martha was Lazarus's sister. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, she met Jesus on the road with mourning words. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And as Jesus looked at Martha, this woman he loved, as he heard her words, Jesus knew what she needed. Martha needed to hear the truth about Jesus. The Son of God stood before Martha, but to Martha, Lazarus was gone for good. And then Jesus spoke up to say that Lazarus would rise again. But Martha didn't think that Jesus meant Lazarus would rise that day. And so Jesus comforted her with the truth. Really, in simple words, this was the message. Woman, wake up. God is here. Look at me. I am here. I am the Son of God. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Only God can raise the dead. But here with these words, Jesus revealed that he's fully divine. Jesus has all the power to create. He has all the power to give life. He has all the authority over life and death. And so Jesus confronted Martha's grief, her grief with this truth. He told her to believe that he is the Son of God, so that that truth might replace her sadness and her mourning with hope and gladness. You know, sometimes we just need to hear the truth. Sometimes we just need to hear the truth about Christ. Very often we don't want to hear the truth when we need it. But sometimes remembering the theology we confess, this is the perfect medicine for our fear. It's the perfect medicine for our grief and our pain. And so Christ ministered to Martha with a ministry of truth. And then he entered into his ministry of tears. Martha was on her way to hope as she encountered her Savior, and so she went to get her sister Mary. Martha met Jesus on the road, but now at this time Mary was still at home. She was at home because grief had overcome her. She was weeping in her house, and many gathered to console her broken heart. When she heard that Christ had come, she jumped up. When she heard that Christ had come, she went to meet Jesus. And she went with an urgency that is only expressed really by a broken heart's desperate need for comfort. And when she found Jesus, she fell at his feet. She fell surely because her heart was broken with sorrow. But she also fell at his feet with the worship and honor due to the only begotten Son of God. And when she spoke, the words of Martha, her sister, flowed from Mary's heart also. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. In the turmoil of her grief, her hot heart saw clearly that Christ had the divine power to heal. But in that moment, she just lay at his feet weeping without relief. And Jesus watched Mary weep. He gazed deep into her heart to see her sorrow. And Jesus was moved. But he was moved in a different way than when he encountered Martha on the road. In front of Mary, Jesus turned to ask where they had laid Lazarus. And when the Jews said to him, Lord, come and see, something remarkable happened. And John captured the glory of Christ with just two words. Jesus wept. Jesus, he simply wept. But can you help asking a hard question? Why? Why did Jesus weep? Hadn't he just soothed Martha's grief by revealing that he's the Son of God? Jesus is the eternal God. He's able to raise people from the grave. He is truly 100% divine, but Jesus wept. Why did he weep? Well, the answer is maybe much more simple than you might think. Jesus wept because he had to weep. He wept because Jesus is also truly and 100% human. He wept because he shared and shares even now in heaven our nature. He wept because he shared our body and our soul. Jesus could wipe away every tear in Mary's eyes with his divine power. But you see, Jesus also felt the compassion and the sadness of a real man. Why did Jesus weep? He wept because he was truly a man. His tears here in John chapter 11 are just one more piece of evidence that the Son of God became man in a real way. And not some spiritual way, maybe like he did back in Genesis 18. But he became a man, a true man. He had a true body like us. He was physically related to historic people. In other words, he was a descendant of David according to the flesh. Like us, he was conceived in the womb of Mary, and then he was born of her like every other child is born naturally. The only difference in his birth is that Jesus did not have an earthly father because he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that Mary was a virgin when Jesus was born. And to deny the virgin birth is really idolatry, to create some other Jesus than actually came. Jesus was truly man with a real body, and so he experienced hunger, growth, thirst. He experienced all of these just like we do. Jesus also bore our sin in his real body on the cross because he had bones, a head, hands, and feet just like us. Some of the heretics in the history of the church have taught that God replaced Jesus' spirit or his soul with the Holy Spirit. But actually, the evidence of Scripture reveals that Jesus had a human soul just like we have a human soul. We see that Jesus' soul was moved right here in our passage. We see that Jesus felt real grief. He felt the real pain of God's wrath in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he knew the sorrow of being forsaken when he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then Jesus even wept before Martha. He wept before Mary. He wept before the Jews and even before his disciples. Jesus wept with real grief from a real soul, and these tears of our Lord displayed his body and soul responding in perfect unity, as only a human can respond to love and sorrow. So why did Jesus weep? He wept because he had to weep. He wept because men and women weep when our hearts are broken with sorrow and turmoil. He wept because Christ was like us. He wept because Christ was truly and fully a man. But you know, there's a second reason he wept. If you look closer at what happened, you'll discover this reason why Jesus wept. That day, Martha needed the truth. But her sister Mary needed something else. And Jesus knew it. And Jesus knew how to give both Martha and Mary exactly what they needed. Mary needed tears. And so Jesus wept with her in his full humanity. The tears of Christ were like a hug. Or maybe the tears were like that soothing silence you need when someone quietly, without words, says, I know. I loved him too, just as I love you. We need the truth, And we need tears at different times. But it's hard for us to know what is best to give in the moment. We give answers when all you need is tears. We give sympathy when all you need is a reminder of the truth. Tim Keller wrote, "But Jesus, unlike us, but Jesus is never strong when he should be tender, or tender when he should be strong. Yet it isn't just that he is perfect, the wonderful counselor. He is truth itself come in tears. He is deity incarnate in the flesh. You know, people will let you down. Husbands will come in and give answers to their wives' questions and solve their problems when they communicate them at the end of the day. But all a wife needs is an ear. Sometimes others will let you mourn and weep and cry and complain when what you really need is to be turned back to the risen, reigning Savior, to be reminded of God's covenant faithfulness with you. People will let you down. Well, all people but one. Every man but one. But Jesus, the God-man, he ministers the perfect dose of truth and the perfect dose of tears every time. And that takes us to our final point. When you think about this beautiful display of the hypostatic union of Christ, his divine and human nature united in the one person of our Savior, Jesus Christ, do you ever wonder why the Son of God came to us in the flesh? I think we see why Jesus came in our passage. We see why he came in the response of his soul when Jesus came to Lazarus' tomb. Our English Bibles say that Jesus was deeply moved and troubled in verse 33 and verse 38. But really the better translation is that Jesus was indignant. As Jesus looked at the tomb, Keller wrote, "Jesus is looking squarely at our greatest nightmare, the loss of life, the loss of loved ones and of love, and he's incensed. He's mad at evil and suffering." That anger, that indignant emotion in the heart of our Lord, it reveals why he came. But we must understand that this anger is not a sinful anger in Jesus' flesh, an anger like we have when we say, "Why did Lazarus die? He didn't deserve to die." An anger at God, no. Jesus did not sin in his anger. Actually, the apostle wrote in Hebrews 4:16 that Jesus is like us in every way, yet without sin. He goes on to write in chapter 7, Jesus is holy, unstained, separate for sinners, and exalted above all heaven. So where does this holy anger come from? Well, as Calvin described, Jesus stood before the tomb as a champion, much like David standing before Goliath. He stood before the tomb as a champion who prepares for a contest. And therefore, we need not wonder that he again groans for the violent tyranny of death which he had to conquer is placed before his eyes as he stands before the tomb of his beloved Lazarus. Jesus groaned with a holy hatred for sin. He groaned with a holy hatred for sin because of the havoc it reaped upon his beloved people. And that's why he came. Jesus came in the flesh for a ministry of triumph, to triumph over sin and to triumph over the death for his sheep, for his beloved. And so moved with his holy zeal, Jesus cried out, "Lazarus, come out. Lazarus, come out." And those words did three beautiful things. First, Jesus expressed his love and his compassion for Martha and Mary by soothing their grief with the life of the one for whom they mourned. Second, Jesus demonstrated the glory of God and himself as the Son of God, as he demonstrated the divine power to raise Lazarus from the dead. And his prayer in verse 42, it teaches us. It teaches us to respond to this miracle with faith that Jesus is the Son of God in the flesh. But finally, those words reveal the ultimate reason the Son of God came to the in the flesh. You see, Jesus, as we look at these words in the whole context of John 11, we learn that Jesus knew how the religious leaders would react to another miracle, especially a miracle as grand as raising a man from the grave. They would try to kill him. But Jesus also knew something beautiful. He knew that the only way to raise Lazarus from the grave was to put himself in the grave. And so Jesus cried out with the war cry of a king, "Lazarus, come out." And look at what happened in verse 53. From that day on, the Jews made plans to put Jesus to death. And so here is the irony. Jesus came in the flesh for that very reason. He came for the cross. On the cross, Jesus, the Son of God, bore our sins in his very real body and very real soul. And when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," and when he died on the cross, his ministry of triumph and tears were united into the victory of his ministry of triumph. And he conquered sin and death once for all. And so what do you think about Jesus? As we consider him in his glory, in one of the most beautiful and comprehensive passages that reveal who he really is, what do you think about Jesus? The more important question is, do you know what Jesus thinks about you? Jesus, the Son of God, came in the flesh to reveal the truth about you and to reveal the truth about God's grace in the gospel. Jesus came in the flesh to show you compassion and sympathy as one who has walked in your shoes. And Jesus came in the flesh to triumph over this tyranny of sin and Satan in your life. He came so that you may believe in him and have life in him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for coming to us and dwelling among us in the person of Jesus Christ. We thank you for revealing yourself to us and paying the price of our sin, the price of our salvation, because of your great love. We thank you for giving your only begotten Son as our spotless lamb, as a sacrifice to pay your wrath and reconcile us in his blood. Lord, help us to see Christ clearly, to value these truths that we are tempted to wonder how important they really are to our everyday lives, that Jesus is both God fully and man fully in one person. But Lord, help us to understand it and help us to find great comfort and joy in knowing the one who saves us and knows how to minister to us and intercede for us and have compassion upon us. And Lord, we pray that you would indeed give us hope, that you will raise us from the grave just as you sent your Son in the flesh in the fullness of time. And may that good news give us patience and endurance to deal with whatever you bring to us tonight and this week and every day until you call us to yourself. Cause us to see Christ for who he is, and in seeing him and knowing him and believing in him have true life. Amen.